First of all, in Isaiah, and chapter 32, this is speaking about a time when in the future, when the Lord says that the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and what is going to happen at that time is a king, verse 1, will reign in righteousness, and that is the result of the Holy Spirit's coming. I don't know whether you remember that on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up, he said, God has exalted Jesus, whom you crucified. You people had a different opinion about Jesus, but God had a different opinion about him. You people thought he was only fit to be put to death, but God considered him fit to hold the highest place in heaven. Teaches us that, what does it teach us? That your opinion about a man may be 100% different from God's opinion of that person. So God exalted Jesus to be Lord, and Peter said the proof that God has exalted Jesus to be Lord is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And it is like that in every life. When God sees in a heart, that in that heart, in the secret places, that brother, that sister has exalted Jesus to be Lord in his life, God bears witness by pouring out the Holy Spirit. And when does that person lose the Spirit? That is also possible, that a person can receive the Spirit and lose it. There are multitudes of people like that who once received the Spirit and who are wandering around the world today as those whom the Spirit has deserted. Why? Because they no longer give to Jesus that place of lordship in their life. They do not allow the King, King Jesus, to reign righteously in their life. But if we allow the King to reign righteously, those in authority will rule justly, and it says in verse 2, everyone will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Think that God can make us a blessing to others like that, like streams of water in a dry country, and the church can be like the shadow of a huge rock in a parched land. And the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, the ears of those who hear will listen. And the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. In praise and in witnessing for Christ, all those stammering tongues will disappear. And no longer will the fool be called noble. Who are the fools? The fools are the people who live for making money and live for the honor of this world. Will stupid people call them great? He says in the church that will no longer happen. True godliness will be manifested. The rogue will not be spoken of as generous, and a fool, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines towards wickedness, to practice ungodliness, to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and so on. But the noble man, verse 8, devises noble plans. The really noble man is the man who's only got good thoughts and good plans in his heart towards all other human beings. You can be a noble man or a woman if your heart has only got good thoughts towards others. Otherwise, you're a fool and a rogue. Whoever you may be, there is no exception here. If the thoughts of your heart are noble and good towards all people, you are a noble person. Otherwise, you're a fool and a rogue. A rogue, it says in verse 7, he devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander. Yeah, that is a rogue. There are rogues and there are noble people in the church. The rogues may be people who once received the Spirit but who have lost it, because they were not careful with their tongue, they were not careful with their hearts. And it says here to all, particularly the women, it says in verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease, who are so lethargic in the days when the Spirit is moving. Rise up, you women, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled. God waits, but he doesn't wait forever. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled, O complacent daughters, for the vintage is ended, and the fruit gathering will not come as you expect. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Throw off your lack of concern. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars have come up, for the joyful house in the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned. The hill and the watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, until the Spirit is poured out from upon us from on high. It's a wonderful thing, for everything will be barren in our life, no matter how much knowledge we have, until the Spirit is poured out from on high. And when the Spirit is poured out, it says, everybody gets a blessing. The wilderness becomes a fertile field. The one whose life is like a wilderness can become a fertile field. And what about the brother or sister who is already fertile, who was living in the Spirit already? There's something for him too. It says the fertile field will become like a forest. He's going to have an abundance. Nobody's going to be left out. And then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace. That's always the result of the Spirit coming, rest and peace. And my people, verse 18, will dwell in a peaceful habitation. That's what the church is, a peaceful habitation, without strife, without controversy, without tension, without quarreling, and in secure dwellings, in undisturbed resting places. What a life we can come into. What a life we can come into if we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit in the time when He seeks to move. I want to turn also to Psalm 68. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. That's what's going to happen when the Spirit fills us. There will be enemies, but the enemies will be scattered. And those who hate Him will flee from before Him. As smoke is driven away, it won't be difficult. It'll be like wax melting before the fire. But the righteous, verse 3, will be glad. Let them exult before God. I want to ask you, do you find yourself one in spirit when others are praising the Lord? Do you find yourself one in spirit, rejoicing? Or do you, when others are, like it says here, exulting before God, are you sitting there or standing there with your cold intellectual analysis, you who have fed on the tree of knowledge of good and evil for years? Have you lost that oneness of spirit, or you're never one in spirit at any time? What a tragedy. The Bible says that, you read that in Revelation chapter 5, that when they praise God in heaven, it is like the noise of many waters and like the noise of loud thunders. And how will you be there, standing there with your cold analysis of all this tremendous praise that's going to God? Perhaps you won't be there. You may be somewhere else. You'll be out of place there if you are not one in spirit with God's people now. I want to say to you, brother, sister, those who are complacent, those who are taking it easy, the Word of God says to you, it'll be terrible with you if you do not respond. God gives you time, but He won't give you forever. Better people than you have fallen away. Better people than you have fallen away because they would not submit in the time of the Spirit's moving. We sit with our cold analysis, clever brains operating when the hearts of God's people are praising Him. Sad, sad. Remaining in barrenness, It says the righteous will exult before God. Exult is a tremendous word. It's a heart overflowing, bubbling with joy, that feels like jumping and dancing and shouting and praising God because God has done wonderful things for us. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to a name. Lift up a song for Him who rides through the deserts and who sent floods of water into those deserts, whose name is the Lord. And exult before Him and all the orphans. He has become a father for the orphans, for those who felt insecure, for those who felt there was nobody to care for them. Orphans, God has become a father for them. Those who sought to find security in man found security in God. The orphan syndrome. You know what the orphan syndrome is? I'll tell you in one word. Nobody loves me. Everybody is against me. That is the orphan syndrome. And all who feel like that are fatherless. They are fatherless. They don't know the Heavenly Father. When you know the Heavenly Father, you never feel like that. You never feel. Nobody's against me. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you there may be 6 billion people in the world. Not one of them is against me. Nobody can be against me because God is on my side. Nobody can do me harm because God makes everything work for good. I never complain that nobody loves me because I don't want anybody to love me. The Bible tells me to love them. That's all. Yeah. He who waters others will be watered also himself. When you're dry yourself and you water nobody, you'll never be watered yourself. And you can spend all your life complaining that nobody waters you. Dear brother, sister, sing to God. God is a father to the fatherless. It's a wonderful life He calls us to. A father to the fatherless, a judge for the widows, for those who are weak and helpless. He comes down to judge in His holy habitation. And God makes a home for the lonely. It's amazing how you can sit in the midst of 150 brothers and sisters and be lonely. 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 While others are coming into a glorious fellowship with one another. God is the one who makes a home for the lonely. Have you found that home? Have you lost your loneliness? Have you lost your fatherless attitude? Have you lost the widow attitude and become the bride? Have you lost the orphan syndrome and become a son? That's what the Spirit has come to do. The Spirit has come to say, you're not an orphan. You're a son. Why are you feeling sad? You should be shouting for joy. God is your father. You're not a widow. You're a bride. Your bridegroom is there. That's what the Spirit comes to do. A wonderful life. You're not lonely now. You've got a home. You got a fellowship. You're not in jail. It says He leads out the prisoners. He leads out the prisoners, the way out of the jail. You're not in prison anymore. Have you ever heard of a prisoner coming down out of a jail with his head hanging down because he's been released from prison? He'll be shouting and leaping and jumping and running out of the jail. That's what God does when the Spirit comes. He sets us free. Free from many bondages. That is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He brings us forth into prosperity. It's like your monthly salary becoming 10 times all of a sudden. You go to work tomorrow and He says your monthly salary has been increased 10 times. You don't come with your head hanging down. It's pretty bad today. No, you're leaping for joy. That's what happens when the Spirit comes. It's exactly what happens when the Spirit comes. And if it hasn't happened, something is missing. And what is missing is written here in the next part of verse 6. The rebellious dwell in a parched land. Oh, they will forever, forever and ever live in a parched land. While others are moved by the Spirit, the rebellious with their cold analysis will say, oh, it is all superficial, it is all emotional. They will live like that forever and ever, till they finally land in the devil's lap, which is where he wants them to land in any case. The rebellious dwell in a parched land. Dear brothers, sisters, steer clear. Rebellion is like witchcraft. There is absolutely no difference between rebelling against authority and going and involving yourself in black magic or getting your palm read or going to an astrologer and getting your horoscope from the stars. That is better than rebellion. Witchcraft. Rebellion is like witchcraft. The rebellious dwell in a parched land. Never have a part in that spirit of rebellion. It is the spirit of Lucifer. Dear brothers and sisters, steer clear of it. Steer clear of it. If people have fallen away from the church in the past, it has been only one reason. It has been the spirit of rebellion. Spirit of rebellion and nothing else. Maybe it was carefully concealed, hidden for years, but finally it came out like yeast. It could not be hidden. It puffed the person up, and God resists the proud. But think how it can be different for us. We can exult in the presence of God, find security in God as our Heavenly Father, become the bride of Christ. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer a widow. I'm no longer a slave to Pharaoh. I'm no longer a slave to Egypt. I'm freed. I've come forth. It says when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were dancing with timbrels and shouting and praising God. There was a joy that was in their heart because they were free. Even though around them lay a wilderness, in their heart it was full of the rain of heaven, and so it can be. It says here in verse 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens dropped rain at the presence of God. Wonderful. Think that we can experience that. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God. Thou didst shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. And like thus you confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. When God's inheritance in the church was parched because of our sin and our failure, He confirms it. He confirms His presence with a plentiful rain. With plentiful rain. Praise God for that. And thy creatures settled in it. There your people lived. For you gave them this home when they were destitute. That's what the Living Bible says. You gave them this home when they were destitute. And the Lord gives the command. And even the women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. The men too, but sometimes the women can think they have no ministry. No, the women who proclaim the gospel, good tidings means the gospel. The women who proclaim the gospel are a great host. Shall we see that in our church? A great host of sisters who are ready to share the gospel with all who come across their way. That is a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon men and women. An unashamed eagerness, availability to the Lord to tell others about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, great are the women, the great is the host of the women who proclaim the gospel. And it says here, kings of armies flee. The armies that came to destroy us have fled. Satan and his hosts have fled. And all the women are now dividing the booty because they are collecting the spoil. And even she who remains at home, the one who can't travel out much, who's tied down at home with her children, she also gets a part of the booty of what God wants to give through overcoming Satan. See them sparkle with jewels of silver and gold covered all over as wings cover doves. God scattered their enemies in the forest of Zalmon. And then it says here, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, mountain of many peaks. O mighty mountains in Bashan, splendid many-peaked ranges. To understand this, we have to think of Bashan as the mind which God has created. It's God that's created our mind, that wasn't the devil. But we can say that it is a mountain of many peaks, many great heights that your mind has, your cleverness, your abilities, your qualifications. But you look with envy, verse 16, you look with envy at that other mountain, Mount Zion, where God is dwelling. God doesn't dwell in Mount Bashan. He dwells in Mount Zion. He dwells in those whose hearts He can bear witness to. And you clever people with all your high peaks and your reasoning and your intelligence, you look with envy at the simple people. in Zion where God dwells, whose hearts are right, who in simplicity turn with their hearts to God, the Lord dwells there. The Lord dwells there, surrounded by numerous chariots of angels, myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them in holiness in Mount Zion. And this verse is quoted in Ephesians as referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, referring to Jesus, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives." People who were captives to Satan, he has released them and made them his captives now. People who were slaves of Satan have been released, and Jesus has led them forth to become slaves of his. "And thou hast received gifts to be given to men, even among the rebellious," even among those who once were rebels. Isn't that what we can say, many of us here? Once we were rebels. And God has brought us to the place where he has given us his Spirit. He's given us gifts. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. What a glorious Lord who daily bears our burden. Every day he bears our burden. He lifts us, or as the King James Version says, he loads us with blessings. The two things, you can take both versions. He loads us with blessings every day, and he lifts our burdens every day. He takes away our burden and loads us with his blessings. Praise God. He frees us. Verse 20. He rescues us from death. He crushes our enemies. The Lord says, "Come to all his people's enemies who are hiding." His people are going to destroy them. "Cover your feet with their blood. Satan will be crushed under your feet shortly. They have seen thy possession, O God." Verse 24. The singers in front, the musicians behind, girls playing the timbrels in between. What a day that'll be when we see that more and more. Let the people of Israel praise the Lord, who is Israel's fountain, and the little tribe of Benjamin ruling them. The children, the youngest, the weakest is the greatest in the church. Not the mighty and the strong, and the princes of Judah and the others. Verse 28. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who has acted on our behalf. Yeah, that is something we can pray. Lord, show yourself strong on behalf of the church. I want to encourage those who want to take that burden from the Lord to pray much in the days to come, that God's name will be glorified in this city. God's name will be glorified in this country. The heathen will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That God will stretch out his hand to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. That we shall come with a spirit of expectation and faith, that the name of Jesus will be glorified. If God begins to do a work in us, it is to prepare us for the days to come. To prepare us, to strengthen us, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, so that in the time when persecution comes, we shall be ready to stand true to the Lord. In the days of the Antichrist, in the days of opposition and persecution, that we shall stand true to the Lord for his name. That in these days, God is seeking to prepare us. Respond to him. Use these days of preparation. Respond to the word of God. Lord, show yourself strong because of your church. Verse 29. The kings will bring gifts to thee. And so on. Sing to God. Verse 32. O kingdoms of the earth. And oh, what a burden that should be in our heart. That this land of India, there'll be from every part of this land, a song to the Lord. God made no mistake in allowing you to be born in this country. God made no mistake, I know, in allowing me to be born in this country. That was no mistake. He allowed me to be born here because he wants me to be his witness here. He allows us to be born here because he wants us to be his witness here, maybe to lay down our lives here for his name. That's why he allowed us to be born here. Think of that. What a calling. What a calling that is. Take it seriously. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides upon the highest heavens. Behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over the church, and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art awesome. What awe and fear we feel kneeling here before God in the sanctuary. God who gives strength and mighty power to his people. Blessed be God. It's a tremendous psalm. I want to encourage you to read it, meditate on it, apply yourself, apply it to your heart and say, Lord, I want to be in this number. I want to be among those whom you have converted from widows to bride, from orphans to sons, from lonely people to those who have become part of a family. I want to be in that number when the Spirit is moving among those about whom it is written in verse 16, surely the Lord will dwell there. With whom does God dwell? We read in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. The Lord says, the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in two places. He dwells in the heavens. That's the first place he dwells in. And the second place that Almighty God dwells in is in those whose hearts are broken, contrite, repentant, humble, to revive, to give a revival. To whom does he give a revival? To the humble. To revive, twice in that word revival comes. To give a revival to the humble. To give a revival to the broken. If you're not going to be among the broken, you will not be among those who are revived. If you're not going to be among those who are crushed by the Lord, you will not be among those who are revived. You'll be among those who dwell in the parched land. Humble yourself, brother, sister, humble yourself when the Spirit of God is moving. Come down before Him. Bow down your head. Let the Lord smite that rock in your heart. He dwells in the midst of the broken and the contrite. And He wants to preserve us in brokenness. He wants to preserve us in brokenness. Beware, beware of the pride that can come when you can go to someone and say, you know, I spoke in tongues. Did you speak? Oh, you didn't, eh? Well, yeah. And you know the spirit there in you. You know the spirit of pride. And God departs from you that moment. Whatever experience you've got, it's disappeared. You'll be parched in no time at all. Humble yourself. Go down. Put your face in the dust. Lord, preserve me in brokenness. Preserve me in humility, in lowliness. That I never talk about what you have done in a way as though I get the credit for it. As though I boast about I am something. I will testify what the Lord has done, but I will testify as one who is absolutely undeserving, most unworthy to receive the gifts of God, less than the least of all the saints, a rebel to whom God picked up from the gutter and gave me a gift. That's how we must think of it. Never, never forget. He dwells, continues to dwell with those who are humble. It says in Isaiah 51, listen to me, the Lord says, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. The others need not listen. But those who are pursuing righteousness, who are seeking the Lord, listen to me. Look back to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Today you're a beautiful stone in the temple. Praise God. But don't ever forget that filthy, barren quarry where you were just a rotten old piece of that picked out from there, these granite quarries, dry. And from there they pick out the granite and polish it till it shines. That's what God says. Don't ever forget when you become a polished, shining stone in the temple, the quarry from which you were dug. May God have mercy on us if ever any of us forget in the day when God polishes us and beautifies us and gives us a place in His church, the quarry from which we came out. Remain in brokenness, in humility. God gives His grace to the humble And if we want to continue to have His grace, we must be humble. We must continue to be broken. I think of these words. And before I want to go there, I just want to give you this promise in Isaiah 44, verse 3. The Lord says, I'll pour out water on the thirsty land. Isaiah 44, 3, I'll pour out water on the thirsty land. I'll pour streams on the dry ground. And here is the promise. Will you have faith to claim it, brother? Sister, I will pour out my Spirit on your children. What a promise. And my blessing on your descendants. I will pour out my Spirit. To whom does he say it? Brother, this last part of verse 2. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Will you be a servant of the Lord? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I am your slave from this day onwards. I have no ambition on life or on earth except to do your will. I want my whole life. My whole life. I'm not talking about full-time work now. Everybody should be a full-time worker, even though they are in secular jobs. A slave of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. Lord, day and night, I am your servant to obey you. Obey you. The most important thing about a servant is he does what his master tells him to. Do what your master tells you to. That is a servant. Not a man who leaves his job and goes and preaches. A servant is one who is doing what his master tells him to. Every day. Doing. Obedience. Obedience. Are you such a brother? Are you such a sister? Have you repented of your disobediences? Then hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. I will pour out my Spirit on your children. And that will be the way God will reward you for your service for Him. That is the way God will confound your enemies and shut the mouths of those who speak against you. Dear brother, sister, you never have to defend yourself. You're not an orphan. You're not a widow. You're a bride of the King of Kings, a son of God Almighty. Be a servant of His. Be one of those who obeys, obeys, obeys. The verse I had in mind was Matthew 14, beautiful verse. When the Spirit has come upon us, we are to be witnesses to the people around us. And that is our calling. That we can be a blessing to the people around us. And it's a beautiful story here in Matthew 14. Where the disciples had... He says in verse 14, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. And I believe that Jesus is the same today when he sees multitudes of people here in this city. He has compassion on them. Multitudes of people in this country, he has compassion on them. And he says to his disciples in the last part of verse 16, you give them something to eat. Have you heard that word from the Lord? Brother, sister, you women who are complacent, you men who are complacent, have you heard the word of the Lord? You give them something to eat when they come across your path. And you say, well, we don't have much. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord says, bring them here to me. Give me everything. Don't give me 3 loaves and 1 fish. If you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, it may be little, but give me everything. That is the first thing. A lot of people, when they have 5 loaves and 2 fish, they divide it into 10% and give half a loaf and 1/5 of a fish to God and say, the rest is for myself. Nothing's going to happen. Have you got 5 loaves and 2 fish? Never mind. 5 small crumbs of bread, 2 small little fish. Then God says, more than enough. Just give it to me. Give me the whole thing. Give me your time. Give me your energy. Give me your life. Give me your ambitions. Give me everything. Lay it all on the altar. Give it to me completely. And then, once you've done that, look at these beautiful expressions which can be true in my life. I remember years ago when I read it and I said, Lord, I want this to be true in my life. Just listen to it. 4 words when you give everything to the Lord. Verse 19. He took. That's the first thing he does. He takes it. When you give everything, he takes it. If you give 10%, you've got to go to Moses. He'll take it. But if you want to come to Jesus, you've got to give everything.
Sure.
Those who give 10% must find Moses wherever he is and give it to him. But if you give all your 5 loaves and 2 fish, you can come to Jesus and say, Lord, he took it. What a wonderful thing when you say, Lord, take it. Second, he blessed it. That is putting the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon that offering when everything is laid upon the altar. He blessed and then he broke. That's painful. He breaks, he takes, he blesses, he breaks. He breaks our plans, he breaks our ambitions, he breaks our pride and he breaks our reputation. And he breaks all the honor we got from men, and he breaks everything in our life. And then, the fourth thing, he gives to the other disciples and to the multitude. What a thing if we can say, Lord, do that to me. Take me, bless me, break me, and give me to the others. And everyone, verse 8 and were satisfied. Everyone ate and were satisfied. Think that you can live such a life, brother, sister? What a tragedy it'll be if God called you to live that life and you wasted your life in some rotten earthly ambition. Say, Lord, Lord, I want to live that life where people can eat from me and be satisfied, be filled. It says they were filled. The multitude was filled through one little boy. Children, are you listening? Who was the one who gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Was it some old 70-year-old man? No, it was probably a 9 or 10-year-old boy who said, Lord, this is my personal lunch packet which mommy gave me to eat, but you can have it all. You can have it all. One boy took his entire lunch packet and gave it to Jesus and said, I'll go hungry, Lord, you can have it. And Jesus took that little boy's lunch packet and blessed the multitude. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only the rebellious. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be old. You can be young. You may not be very intelligent. Makes no difference. But you have to give everything. You have to give everything. Say, Lord, all that I have is yours. And God knows he will take when he sees you've given everything. Your ambitions, your plans, your desires, your time, your energy, your money. You say, Lord, I want nothing for myself. Everything for Jesus. In these last days before Christ comes again, I want to be available for you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be a flaming bush in this land. Flaming bush in the city. Like it says, when that bush was on fire, Moses turned around to look. And so must the church be. So must every brother and sister in the church be. Let the rebellious dwell in the parched land. God will give them a few more months, and if they don't repent, they'll drop off. But the rest of us, let's really seek to be a flaming fire for God in this time. A flaming fire for God in the city. Trusting Him, not leaning on our own head and our brain and our cleverness, but trusting Him in simplicity in our heart and saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Take it, bless it. Break everything that needs to be broken in my life. Humble me, crush me through circumstances, through everything. Break me, crush me, free me. Free me from my relatives, first of all. Number one people you need to be freed from, dear brothers, sisters, your relatives. If you never get freed from them, I can give it to you in writing. I can get it sealed in a court and give it to you. Your life will remain parched and dry all your life if you don't get free from your relatives and your worldly friends. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Be free from them. Break that connection. Cut off that umbilical cord that needs to be cut when a baby is born. Cut it off from all those people who hinder you from following the Lord. Put your hand to the plow and don't say, Lord, let me go back and say goodbye to the people who are in my home. Say, Lord, I put my hand to the plow. I'm going to follow you. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I want to follow you. He will take it. He will bless it. He will break you. And you will be a blessing to families around you. Not just a meeting attender. Don't be a meeting attender all your days. Don't have to stand before God and say, Lord, I went to 5,000 meetings in my life. What a tragedy if that's our testimony. I attended 5,437 meetings. Is that our testimony? When the Lord wanted to make you a blessing to the families of the earth, those who are complacent, those who are at ease, dear brother, sister, don't allow your life to be barren anymore. I'm stirred in my own heart myself to be more devoted to Jesus, to love Jesus with all my heart, to live in simplicity of devotion to Jesus, to be deaf, to be completely deaf to what people say about me, good or bad, to be blind to so many things on the earth. I want to be devoted to the Lord. Will you join me there? God needs you. Even if you're a donkey, God needs you. Jesus said to the disciples, go and get that donkey. I want to ride on that donkey. And if anybody asks you, why are you losing that donkey? Say, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of a donkey. He didn't get a horse that day. Praise God, our Savior rode on a donkey. To encourage all donkeys in 2,000 years that he needs you with all your stupidity. He doesn't need the clever horses. The clever horses will remain tied up there. He needs the donkeys, and he needs those who are willing to be donkeys. He used the donkey to speak to Balaam in the Old Testament. Donkey. A donkey spoke in a language that it never learned. Did you know that? That's what Balaam's donkey did. Spoke in a language it never learned. And that's what donkeys are doing today too. They're speaking in a language they never learned, where all the clever horses are sitting there in their stables analyzing things. God bypasses the clever and the great and the big and the rebellious. And he moves among the simple and the poor and the humble and those who will humble themselves and go down and become nothing. Be like that. Be like that. Always be like that. And you'll find a home. You will not be a lonely person in the church. You'll find brotherhood. You'll find fellowship with the brothers and sisters. You'll be bound together as a temple, as a pillar in God's temple. An overcomer. A bush on fire. Be that. Let God take you, break you, bless you, break you, and then give you to others. Amen. Gather the marshes and the swamps. Cleanse them out. And the Lord calls us one last time to cleanse out those marshes and swamps from our life forever, so that the fresh water of His Spirit can flow through our hearts to a needy world around us. Cleanse the channel, be clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord in this time when God calls you for one last time to cleanse out these things, for he shall not speak forever.